apostolic teacher. You can tell that's not his bent. His bent is apostolic evangelist. We never talked about that, so you correct me if I'm wrong, but that's what I sense. You see the difference in emphasis and how you pray? And can you feel that? We need that. That is not real strong in our church, but it's growing, and we're working on it. And we just need to schedule you to preach one Sunday. Are you open to doing that? I know you are. That's where our calling is, man. That's where we do that. Well, we'll put that on the calendar. And so we need that evangelistic gift. And then with the apostolic is the ability to plant works that keep going. And so it's good. Thank you, brother. You might have heard this story of the preacher's 5-year-old daughter who always noticed that her dad, every time before he preached, would bow his head and pray. And so one Sunday after church, she asked him, said, "Dad, what are you doing? Why do you do that?" "Well, honey, I'm asking the Lord to help me preach a good sermon." And she thought for a minute. She goes, "Well, when is he going to answer the prayer?" So that's the way it is with little kids. So we hope that this is maybe she would approve as we go through. We're going to talk today, I'm talking about the second part of being a father. It is my heart, it is my dedication for the men in this place to be awesome men, and that includes being awesome fathers. I taught several weeks ago, it's on the website. If you do podcasts on your smartphone, the webpage will tell you how to bring it down so that you can listen to it in your car. I talked about the foundations you've got to have to be a father, a good father. That talk is more important than this talk. This is a good talk, but that is a foundation. And so if you haven't, I don't usually promote our sermons, but if you haven't listened to that, and this is an area that you're working in as a father, a grandfather, or a single mother, you need to go back and listen to that, because it really is a foundation. Because many people, to be a good father, they just want a set of rules that they follow. And the rules are good. The problem with rules is there's not enough rules for all the circumstances that you go through in life. And so you need a foundation of knowing what your Heavenly Father is like, being tender and emotional connection with your kids, and some of the other points that I talked about. You need that as a foundation, because when there's no rules and you do not know what to do, they will help guide you. Now today I'm going to be talking about, let me see if I got this thing clicked in here. Today we're going to be talking about four corners. I got a little building coming up there. Four corners of responsibility for a stronghold. These are not anything I got out of a book. I mean, I might have gotten bits and pieces, but I got a 20-year-old, a 17-year-old, and a 13-year-old. These are things I've personally had to walk through. What is my responsibility as a father? What am I supposed to be doing? And so these have been gutted out over 20 years. You may have a different list, but these are things at a broad level. You're not going to get a lot of rules from me. Now, I am going to recommend some books at the end, and one of them is good on discipline and correction and boundaries. Because I have seen a lot of families follow the rules and their kids behave on the outside. But as soon as they leave the house, they're little hellions. Because it was emphasized the external, thinking that would produce good kids. I care less about the rules. The rules are important, but more about the values that's inside of them. Why are they doing what they're doing? And so these are four things that I pray every day, I believe. If not, at least 6 or 7 times out of a day. Four things. And I just call them like the corners of a building. Now, as we go into this, I just want to tell you, there is an anointing on this church. I think it's nationwide, but we've embraced it. For families to be restored. For families to be pulled back together. For families to be reunited. And even if they're staying in the same house, for there to be a safe home. To be a peaceful home. And that anointing is strong here. And a lot of times when I first came here, people wouldn't come to this church because they said it's a family-run church. You know, it never has been a majority of family, but there are family here. But the reason they don't want to be a part of a church like that is because so many families are dysfunctional and nobody wants to be around that, and it permeates the church. But you realize Jesus had a lot of his relatives, not a lot, some of his relatives as the disciples, and some of the people outside of the 12 was his family. When it is God's will for a family to be unified, working together, solving their problems, because that is a test bed for when they get out in the world. And that promotes a unity and a foundation that you simply cannot get anywhere else. The closest you can get is your spiritual family. And that is a good thing. But the Lord wants both physical and spiritual families. And I'm telling you, right now, we're seeing more families starting to come together and work in and being reconciled. But this is what I've noticed at the same time. If you're in here, you can be encouraged by this. There has been more upheaval, more dysfunction, more chaos than ever. I'm seeing families come together and all of a sudden they're having problems. And they're going, why am I having problems? We didn't have it 5 years ago. You had it 5 years ago, but you all wore masks. And you ignored the problem. And God is saying that's a false peace. That's a false unity. That's better than breaking up. But he says, I want true peace. I want true unity. That means you've got to dig a little deeper. You can say whatever you want to on the external, but internal, I know there's not real unity there. But God is going deep to bring out those issues that keep us from being unified. And so that is going on right now. I mean, in some ways, our marriage is better, our relationship with kids are better. In some ways, it's not. It depends on how you look at it. Why is it not? Because there's more chaos. Let's just use that word. But when I look at it, well, that was already there, but God's put his finger on it, and it's time to deal with it. Amen. And he will not tempt you beyond what you're able. The reason he didn't have you to deal with it before, because you weren't mature enough to deal with it. But now that he's bringing it up, whenever he brings it something up or temptations come, it is because he now knows you're strong enough to go through it. Amen. There is no temptation that will overtake you. And so if that comes up, you go, wow, where'd that come from? And you start thinking about that's always been there. We just sort of ignored it. Well, now it's time, the Lord is saying, in that issue with you, it is time to deal with it. Because he wants us to be, as a person, whole, one body, one soul, one spirit, one soul, one body. He wants us as a family to be one spirit, one soul, one body. Now, it's hard, though, because it's not always dependent on you. When it's just you and you're wrestling with your own character issues, it's not easy, but it's a little bit harder. But it's not easy, but you got control over everything. But when it's your spouse or your kids or your brother-in-law that's all of a sudden come into the picture that you hope would never come into the picture, or the cousin that's showing up at your house that got kicked out and God says bring him in, or the niece or the nephew, and you're going, what is going on? He's trying to restore families, but he knows now you're strong enough to go through it. And so God, I'm committed. So you have to see past. It fits in with the word Jason had. It fit in with the word that Ramon was saying. Just because there's resistance doesn't mean that it's God. That resistance could be old sin patterns and strongholds and the devil not wanting you to go through to the other side. Yes, just because there was a Jericho wall doesn't mean the wall wasn't supposed to come down. We have to pray how to get through that wall. All right, I've done gone to preaching, so let's go on to the 4 points or we won't ever get through this. But that's good. That's what's happening prophetically right now in our church. If I had to characterize what's the number one thing we're going through as a whole, you may not be, because it is a general thing. He's getting families to get into wholeness. Amen. Come on, brother. Hallelujah. But that means something has to go. Yes, sir. Amen. Let's just pray, and then we're going to teach it. Father, I thank you for wholeness individually and wholeness over family units, however that's defined. Father, thank you that the plow is going deep and it's just not fun sometimes. But eventually the plow is going to leave and what it planted is going to come up. And Father, I just thank you for a model here that will be a blessing to the community. And they're going to go, how did you get there? I need there. I'm at a desperate place. I'm even a millionaire, but my money cannot buy wholeness. My money cannot buy restoration. And you can say, it doesn't require any money. It requires surrendering. And then doing the hard emotional work and physical work. But you can get there. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that I pray every morning over my kids, my wife, is protection. I believe these four things, obviously every parent has some responsibility for it. But I cannot overemphasize, I believe the primary responsibility of this is the fathers. When society replaced fathers, or trying to replace fathers, it's a demonic attack saying a village can raise them. It's just not true. We're seeing what a village can do. We need a village to help us, but they cannot be the primary thing. And fathers have a unique thing in them that society, because they want to get rid of fathers, they're doing this subconsciously, do not understand. They think everybody's replaceable. That is not how it is in God's kingdom. Now, if you're a single mom, then God will help you to overcome this and give you ideas. So don't come under condemnation. You can walk through this. But there, everybody has a gift that if that gift is not done, it does not get done. God can raise somebody up, but it takes time. And as a father, if that father's not there, it simply does not get done except by whoever, the grandmothers or the mothers, going to God and saying, you're going to have to do something here to make this thing up. And he can supernaturally come in. That's your advantage as a Christian. But this, it has to be replaced. Mothers, we're just not talking about mothers today because I'm a father and I think this is where we're at as a society. Mothers have something that fathers cannot replace. Okay, it goes both ways. As I said last time, fathers, and I went a lot of detail on this, you need to go get it. Fathers will abandon their kids. Mothers never will. Okay, that's something we talked about that. We're not going to go over that again. But protection is, I think, the primary responsibility of a father. And this goes beyond just physical protection. I think that's a given. You know, making sure the home is safe, making sure the family doesn't go anyplace they could get hurt, making sure the cars are in shape, making, you know, all that kind of jazz. That's a physical problem. I hope that goes without saying, but that's your responsibility. But it's also, God is interested. Paul said, I pray that you be prosperous, spirit, soul, and body. And so we have to, as men, the hardest thing is we tend to do the physical well, but we tend to leave the soul, which is the mind and the emotions, and the spirit to our wives. Do not do that. They will be one-sided. And as I said last time, men hear from God just as well as women. They just hear differently and they're not as verbal about it. But that's okay. So you pray protection over your kids' souls. I pray it every morning. All my kids go to public school or public college, pray over every morning. Father, guide them, bless them, but also protect them from what they hear. Also protect their eyes. Let them not get into situations that's beyond their emotional capacity to handle. You know, we have to teach our kids to grow up and handle the world, but some kids do better at some areas than others. And sometimes we don't need to protect our kids We need to be conscious not to place our kids beyond what they're emotionally able to fight and handle. I mean, we have to teach them how to fight. We have to be in the world. But there's just some things that a seven-year-old shouldn't just be doing because they just ain't mature enough. And so we have to watch them over, protect them, you know, emotionally, which means, as I said last time, you have to get involved in their life, not just the physical, but the emotional. There has to be a connection there. Now, I try not to embarrass my kids, but I'll pick on Abigail because she's not here. She's off at college. Yizzle's raising his hands. Even now, if one of the kids, I won't mention any names. If one of the kids come and I pay attention. Because, you know, the opposite sex and where you end up marrying, that's a big deal for the rest of their lives. It can really mess them up. How many of you have been messed up by dating the wrong person? Well, I pay attention to them. And I've asked them all when they're, whether it's a crush in the fourth grade or they're starting to date in the 10th grade, I'll ask them, well, tell me about this person. I don't leave this to the mom. Why? Because I am to... Some things my wife is better at, but I still ask the questions. I remember Abigail in the 11th grade. She was dating this person a long time. I just asked her in the car one day. She was so embarrassed she couldn't talk for 15 minutes. It wasn't quite that long because she can talk like me, but there was a silence there. I asked her, got to know the guy. I said, why do you like him? What are you looking for? I've asked him, is this marriage material? When they get older, you need to ask. Well, why are they marriage material? What is it that you see? And it's not a drill. It's really trying to understand their brain. If it's a drill, they'll shut up. But I was emotionally protective of them. But this was the question that just blew her away. I just said, well, how's your physical relationship with them? She said, okay. I said, well, what do you do physically? Do you kiss? I asked these questions. Now, she can lie. Why? Because I'm going to try to protect her. I don't want her in the 12th grade having a baby out of wedlock.
Amen.
And it's not just selfishness on my part. It skews her whole life.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Now, guys go, I can't ask that. Well, go practice in the mirror. I didn't like it either. But I'm emotionally... You don't want to be overprotective. There's this fine line between being protective, but also being so involved that you can tell what's going on in their life. Does that make sense? And don't just leave it to the wife. Are y'all all right?
Sure.
Secondly, is I pray for prosperity all the time for them. And again, I have a holistic theology. I don't always follow it. He's not just on the outside, but he's got a spirit and he's got a soul. And that's another topic. But a soul is your mind. It's five parts. It's your mind. It's your will. Some kids really have a strong will. Bless your hearts. Some of them have and emotions, and it's also a past component and a future component. A lot of people teach it differently, but this is how it works for me. Past component is what has happened to them. If something tragic has happened to them in the past, that affects their whole future, and you got to help them walk through it. The future component is you want them to have dreams, imaginations that are godly, that are future, but not fantasy. Some kids are bent towards fantasy, and you know and I know it ain't ever going to happen. You don't want to burst their dreams, but at the same time, you got to set some boundaries. You know, if one of their dreams and they're planning their life to go to Pluto, it's not going to happen in their lifetime. You can, hey, well, why do you want to go to Pluto? I'm doing an extreme example. You know, and you help them walk through that. So prosperity is praying that they're emotionally together and not a basket case all the time. Some kids are bent towards fear, helping them walk through that. Y'all got what I'm saying? And then obviously prosperity, you know, one day, especially if they're guys, you're going to have to make a living. Well, I want to do this. And you go, this is such a touchy situation. So you take what I'm saying in the context of it. You know, a lot of kids want to be musicians and artists. There are fabulously wealthy musicians and artists. A lot of people want to play in the NFL. Obviously, if you make it to the NFL, you're going to make some money. You got what I'm saying? So you listen, you pay attention, but also you say, you know, the percentage of people that become Peyton Manning are very small. Keep playing football. Keep playing music. You may have the number one hit. You may be the next Pablo Picasso. But let's get a backup trade just in case. You follow what I'm saying? And that's how you guide them. And that's how, because, you know, maybe they will. And, of course, spiritually, you know, do they ever talk about God? Do they not talk about God? Whatever. And pay attention. And some of that may be a reflection of Craig. And help them walk through. Not just prosperous. Not just making lots of money. But they're emotionally healthy. As much as you can. Listen, you only got 20 years. The first five, they ain't listening heartily anyway. And the last five, they're probably not listening a whole lot because they think they know everything. So you got about 10 years there you just sort of work through. All you're doing is giving them a starting point. When you try to make your kids perfect, I'm telling you, you're setting yourself up for failure. It is a lifelong journey. My mom has taught me, I don't know, hundreds of times more about how to be a whole person after leaving her house than the first 20 years. Because they just keep going on, if you keep that relationship there. And so, every morning, now this is the key. You pray through these things. This is what I do. I say, Father, I say, you protect my family today. And I'll name them. Because sometimes he'll bring up a situation that you need to pay attention to. Well, they're off doing this or that. And their motives may be good. And you don't know what's happening. You know, they may get physically hurt or be around the wrong people. But pay attention to the promptings. And that's how he leads you through prayer. That's why I keep me doing rules. Father, I pray you prosper my kids. You know, at this time, they're not trying to make money. It's more about, in terms of money, it's more about grades or good friends. But just praying, Father, I pray you prosper them. If they need friends, they don't have them, pray for them. Father, give them friends. Give them this and that. And listen to the Holy Spirit. You're a father that has a relationship. We've got to get out of this rules-based mentality. You are a father that starts praying and say, Father, I pray you prosper my kids and name them. And just pause for a half a second after each one and see if the Lord... Don't be listening to the radio. Turn the radio off so you can hear the Lord good or wherever you're at. And listen. And I'm telling you, he'll start guiding you. And that's when people go, well, how you do parenting? I said, I stay close to the Lord, man. Now, a lot of us do that out of desperation, and there is a lot of that. But there's less of it as we pray on a regular basis, and we're proactive. Most parenting is reactive. Now, there's always going to be some of this, but I think we can reverse the majority of it. It's proactive. Most parents parent out of fear because they're reactive. What's going to happen today? Oh, my gosh, hope I have it up. B, you don't parent out of fear, you parent out of faith. Father, I thank you that you want my kids to be whole, spirit, soul, and body. And I thank you for this and that you're protecting them. And see, that's a faith prayer there. Third point. Y'all with me?
Yes, sir.
Oh, wow. We're going to spend the most time on this. And then, but it's all good. Real quick. What does peace mean? Peace is important in a family. But sometimes when you're having to deal with stuff because it needs to be dealt with, it stirs things up and make it worse. See, the ultimate peace is just ignore everything. But at the same time, you can't get peace by just rules. You can be like a drill sergeant in the military. And a lot of parents do that, and a lot of guys do that. Well, you just do what I say and follow through. Let me tell you, almost every kid that I've ever counseled or known, you parent that way, they don't want anything to do with you once they leave. You may get them to obey for 20 years, but they're the hell out of there as soon as they can. There is a fine line. We don't let our kids go crazy. One of the books at the end, we'll talk about it. There is a fine line here. And I'm not. You do not let your kids do whatever. I mean, they have to obey. But they can see if you want them to obey because it makes your life easier.
Yes, sir.
Because you want peace. Is that too harsh? Because that's my thing. Or you want them to obey and you tell them, listen, this will go well with you the rest of your life.
Yes,
the way you treat me, you will treat an employer this way. And you will get fired after fired after fired, either because you're lazy or you got a mouth on you. I want you to obey because it's the right thing to do, but we're also training you because you're going to have many more authority figures in your house. And I've asked my kids many times that just can't quite get it. Why do you not obey? Because I'm trying to get to the heart issue. They're usually not obeying. They're usually not obeying because they just want to tick you off. I mean, that sometimes does it, but if that's that way, there needs to be a lot of help. They're usually not obeying because, you know, take laziness. They just don't want to move. Well, you deal with laziness. Laziness is more important than them getting up and putting their dishes in the sink. I mean, they got to put their dishes in the sink, but that's not the real issue, is it?
No.
The real issue is laziness. And so every kid's different. That's why I have to pause and go, Father, what is going on here? I can force him to do his dishes, but then I have to do so many rules around him instead of dealing with a hard issue. And so that's the challenge with peace. Now, we need peace. We need to be men that they can count. Now, this is where one thing it starts. As I have been a parent, I have found that I've had to do more work in my life than they've probably done. I've had to be a person that they could count on emotionally. How many of you have had parents? I didn't have one this way, but I've seen it. How many parents that when the dad comes home, the kids aren't sure what mood he's going to be in. That man needs to work on his own stuff. Because it's going to be hard to have a heart connection because they don't know if they're going to be blessed out or what. I used to, and I still do, I have to deal with anger issues. And over the years, the Lord's given me partial deliverance. And I thought I was delivered. I mean, really, through Abigail, everything. But then Grace, as she in here, when she was just a little kid, I mean like 3 years old, there was something in her, it's that leadership quality in her that is opinionated, but can go both ways. Well, I'm a leadership person, and I'm opinionated. And what happens when you have two opinions? And so she was little. I'm talking like 2.5 years old. I hadn't seen this in years. I'd get so mad. I'm looking at this little kid. I was like, you ain't even up to my knee, and you're totally controlling me because I'm angry. It didn't happen with Abigail. And I started at first going, it's her problem. Then I realized maybe she has a problem, but probably most of the problem is me. Amen. And I'm going, God, why do I get so angry? I used to live downstairs in her house. My mom lives there now. You can go to one door there. This is a wooden door, hollow core, wooden door, the little panels. You can still see where I've put spackling on top of the door. Because this little kid that's 2.5 made me so mad. I wanted to hit her, and I wasn't going to hit her, but I hit the door, and I cracked it. And I'm like, dude, we need some peace in this house, but it's got to start with me. And so that's good. I'm just being honest with you, the journey, because she's now 17 years old. And so I started growing through this. This is years now. To bring peace in my house, I had to get, before I can be a dispenser of peace, peace has to be in me.
Amen. Yes.
And peace is a person whose name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so what I had to start doing, this was a journey, I had to start learning how to control my anger, because nobody's going to be peaceful in my house if I'm not peaceful. It may be peaceful, but when I show up, all chaos is going on. Something I'm bringing in is triggering it.
Yes.
And we have to be open with that. Why is it worse when Dad shows up? Because Dad showed up. Pray that Dad figures out the trigger there. And so some things I started doing, dealing with this one specific problem, your problem may be different, is I started, when I started feeling an anger, I knew I wasn't going to, I had to walk away. And my wife and kids go, why are you walking away? We're in the middle of a fight. And I remember Grace one day, I said to her, I'm going to pick on her. It wasn't nothing to do with her. I said, I have to walk away before I kill you. You remember that? And I wouldn't have literally killed her, but that was my flesh. She said something about you just need to be a Christian or something like that. And she's to the point. And I said, if I wasn't a Christian, you would be dead already. You remember that conversation? And so I went to the room. It's like, otherwise, let me leave because this isn't going to go well. And so I worked through all of that. And so now, and then I started, when I feel this anger, immediately catch it, the trigger point, start calming down. Father, help me. And then a great rule that helped me was not say anything for 10 seconds. It didn't start out as 10 seconds, but that was my goal. Okay, you take this for your own life. And so now I still get angry, but it's very rare. It's nothing like what it did before. And I've not raised my voice in at least 24 hours, but I'm just kidding, in a long time. And so, but it's a process. And so I needed to be a person they could emotionally count on. 2 years ago at the Morningstar Minister's Ordination. So I'm going through all this. You know my history. Morningstar Minister's Ordination for 2 years ago. I've been in it for a long time. I finally got ordained, decided to get ordained. You know what? One of the elders had the audacity to prophesy over me. They went down and there's like four or five of them. They came up to me and goes, "You're a man of peace." And I'm going, "That is a faith statement." That is a faith statement. Because, you know, I'm walking through. She goes, "You're a man of peace. And wherever you walk in, you can bring peace and you can influence others." And I'm going, "Yeah, that's a faith statement."
Yeah.
But, you know, that was God coming after 14 years going, "You know, you've made a little bit of progress here." And now, I know we all have mood swings. But we want to be men, not just in business, but in our family. There's steadfastness in emotions. Why? Because it goes back to what I talked about last time. That's how the Father is. I've had people come up to me and go, "When I went to pray, He yelled at me." I can tell you right now, that was, they didn't, I don't know what they heard, but it wasn't God.
Yeah.
He never yells at anybody.
Hallelujah.
Unless you're an unbeliever, He'll yell at you. But if you know, because it's anger. But he just doesn't yell at Chris. Why? Because he's steadfast in emotions. I've walked with him long enough and known him long enough. You know, that's pouring over from somewhere else. And so I'm trying to be like my Father God. Oh, wow, we got so much. Yeah, let me just go to this next point. One of the things we need to do as fathers, it's helped me, maybe it'll help you, is this need to exercise our will over our kids, right then and right there. You know what I'm talking about? There is a place and there is a time. Everything has to have boundaries. But if that kid is angry and beyond control, let me tell you, probably the best thing to do is just stop. You may be able to physically get them to do what you want to do, but it's going to usually cause more harm. Sometimes, if you can, I'm not talking about if they're playing out in traffic, step back and let the emotions calm down and you take the lead. It says, I've already closed out, but where's that verse? Here it is. Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Exasperate means irritate and provoke. If they're already irritated and they're already provoked, and if you can, why does it have to be solved in the next 4 minutes? Most of the time, it's me that has to exercise my will because I want to make sure I'm in control. You're the dad. You're in control. You're going to win in the end. You know what I'm saying? You control the house. You got the key. You control the food. It's about training. Sometimes it's just better to back off instead of pushing your way through. Believe me, from personal experience. Come back in 30 minutes and go, "Okay, what just happened?" Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right, last. So much stuff we could talk about. My time is running out. There's so much here. I'm just going to spend 2 or 3 minutes and I'm going to close out. Out of all of these, all four of these are important. All four of these, I believe the Father is uniquely able to, has the advantage or the anointing to bring into the family. This one especially. There's so many kids, you can read the reports, you can read what's going on in society. They're aimless. They have no direction, they have no purpose, and they're just wandering. Do y'all understand what I'm talking about?
Yes.
I'm talking people in their 20s and 30s.
Yes.
And older. You know why? Because they didn't have a father who is overlooking them, giving them guidance, spirit, soul, and body, but also praying about their destiny. There's just something about a father that can help kid get a destiny. We'll take Abigail because she's not here and she doesn't mind. She's trying to figure out her major. She's got a major. This may be her last major. I don't know. But sometimes she's giving me a major and I'll go, "You know, that just doesn't ring a bell with me. It doesn't seem to line up with your gifts." See, I have to know her gifts. I have to know her strengths and her weaknesses. But let's pray about it because it's ultimately her decision. And 2 or 3 times she goes, "Yeah, Dad, you're right. That wouldn't have been a good fit." Maybe we're on a good fit now. You don't force your will, but you're at, when they're at that age, at 20, you're a counselor. But you're still, until they get married or they're off as an adult, you're saying, and even after they're adult, knowing their strengths and weaknesses, what's your purpose? And then you move heaven and earth to try to help them get to that purpose. But you don't have to have all the answers. This is where I go, I can't help them be, you know, an astronaut to Pluto. But you can research what it takes to be an astronaut to Pluto. You can research what schools or whatever and start trying to move her that way or bring in resources. I'm telling you, dads are the best at helping get them that purpose. I don't have time to get there, but it lines up with the scriptures. Mom can do it too. It's a together thing. But I'm here to tell you, kids get their primary direction and meaning from fathers. And when they don't have it, there's a little bit more wandering. And then they got to get married back up with a heavenly father. And through prophetic words and spiritual fathers and pastors, they figure out what their destiny is. And I do that as a pastor for people that I have that kind of relationship with. And the problem with pastors in the past, they just all assumed you're supposed to preach. Well, that's just not true. There were seven tribes. The tribe of Levi's was the ones that was priests. So no more than 1/7 should be in full-time ministry, and they were the smallest tribe. So somewhere 8-9%, and I think it's more like 2-3%, should be in full-time ministry. So I have never assumed my kids would be in full-time ministry. I just don't care one way or the other. Odds are they're not. You follow what I'm saying? And it's the same with you. Let's stand. Father, I just thank you. Even if this, I feel like it's sort of been a heavy talk or a sober talk, but I thank you for the men that are in this place. Oh, real quick, I'm going to put this up here. Mike, if you could go to the next slide. I lost my clicking. There we go. Because this is important. There are two books I recommend for parenting. There may be better ones. Other people may do a recommendation. The first one is by Danny Silk called Loving Your Kids on Purpose. This is a book about how to connect your heart, a relationship book. It needs to be balanced with the second one I put up here called Parenting by the Book by John Rosemond. I spelled his name wrong. That should be Rosemond. It's on discipline, boundaries, and training. More of your typical parenting books. It's a great book. But if you do that without the heart connection, your kids don't always, you can't guarantee how they're going to turn out. That's one thing we got to do is relax. It's still their choice. But we need the discipline with the heart connection at the same time, and it increases the odds tremendously. And so, Father, I just thank you for the men that's in this church. I thank you that they are becoming, including myself, that we're becoming the best men we possibly can be. Part of that is being a father. And you're helping us be a father because it's the best hope for the nation. It's the best hope for our family. It's the best hope for our church. And Father, I pray for each man as they pray through these four P's or whatever else you may give them. It may even be better for their situation. Oh, thank you that you're restoring families and making them whole. In Jesus' name, amen.